Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 1, continuing our discussion of Rabbi Paul's wonderful letter to Messiah's community in Colossae. Since you have been raised to new life with Messiah, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Messiah sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Messiah in God. And when Messiah, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Wow, what a great passage from the Word of God. Rabbi Glenn, we died to this life. We have been raised to new life with Messiah. How does that happen? How do we die to this life, and how are we raised to new life with Messiah?
We die to this life in the same moment that we surrender our lives to him. We become his. So really, you're never a free agent. You weren't a free agent before you knew Messiah. You may have thought you were, but we were enslaved to the evil one. And so we die to this life when we follow Messiah, but there's an implication here, Rabbi Lauren, that just because a person has become a follower of Yeshua, it does not automatically follow that he or she necessarily has the right focus or mindset. It's got to be intentional. A person can genuinely believe that Yeshua is Lord and Messiah and risen from the dead, believe all the right things, and yet still have misplaced, even foolish priorities. I don't think the Colossians were being worldly per se, but we do live in a broken world. And Satan wreaks all kinds of havoc. Any one of us at any given time is susceptible to the allure of riches, fame, and pleasure. We are prone to lose focus. So it's not a given. It requires intentionality.
I really like that. So when we have true faith in Yeshua, our old nature dies. We die to this life, our old life. We are raised to new life with new priorities. So what does dying to this life and being raised to new life look like? Rabbi Jerry, any thoughts what it looks like?
Well, when we think of physical death, right, if somebody physically dies, there's a stopping, right? Things cease, right? You're no longer walking around. You're no longer talking. And so the idea of dying to this life means that there is a stop. There is a ceasing of certain things. In this case, Rabbi Paul is talking about our sinful nature. Hopefully this thing isn't dying. No, I think we're okay. We'll wait a second if it goes again. Thank you, though. But talking about dying to our sinful nature, and then we're raised to new life. So we have this new nature, the idea that we're now raised to something better, life in Messiah, which he goes on to say that the idea of our real life is now hidden in Messiah. But so it's the idea of the old nature is ceasing and something new is starting.
So what is dying to this life and rising to new life with Messiah look like, Rabbi Glenn?
Well, it looks like day to day, hour to hour, that we give less time to trivial matters and more time to the enduring things, caring for one another. When we choose loyalty to Yeshua and concern for others above attaining fame or wealth or pleasure, that reordering of our priorities becomes evident in the way we conduct our lives. And so people can see that we have a new set of values.
you ask me, what does our new life look like and dying to our old life look like, both of those, I would say it looks just like Yeshua. He was a man who was dead to sin, who was alive to God. He had his priorities in order, righteousness, holiness, serving God, not being materialistic, constantly seeking his Father, filled with the Holy Spirit. What does our real life is hidden with Messiah in God mean? Our real life is hidden with Messiah in God. Rabbi Journey, thoughts?
Well, I think the idea is a spiritual reality. I'm sticking with it, at least for the moment. See, that's why I don't trust this thing. Always use hardwired. All right, I'm giving up. I tried. So basically what's going on here, though, is being the idea of our real life being hidden in Messiah means that there is a spiritual reality that is taking place that we might not physically be able to see. Because we see this connected, or at least I do see this connected with verse 4, right? Messiah, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, right? There's a physical revealing that's going to take place with the second coming. So the idea of our lives now being hidden in Messiah is there's this whole spiritual reality, this spiritual world, the Holy Spirit filling us. We can't physically see this, right? We can't put it under a microscope. Scientists can't wave a magic wand on us and detect the Holy Spirit. Scientologists, they could do that with thetans, but we won't go there. But the point is that there's a physical reality, a spiritual reality that is being hidden, but that will be revealed in the future. And that is what we need to be focused on.
Rabbi Glenn.
Well, there's a theme here in these first four verses, and that theme is deferred gratification, deferred vindication. Things aren't always going to be as they should be in this world. Frequently, they are not. And as Messiah's followers, we are often singled out for ridicule, for discrimination, and sometimes people think wrongly of us. Well, the fact is that anything we could want in this world pales by comparison to the world to come. But here, these first four verses are telling us, look, everything is going to be wonderful when we are with Messiah in that day. Everything is going to be great. We need to be content to know that, to really know that, and therefore set our priorities, set our minds, our energies on what is going to endure. We will be vindicated. We will experience joy. Anything we could possibly have imagined, we're going to have that, but then, not now.
What gives us life? Well, it's God. God is the source of life. But specifically, Messiah is our life. He said he's the way, he is the truth, he is the life, which makes sense because he is eternal life. He always was alive, and he gives life to everything else. So when we are united to him, when we are joined to him simply because of our faith, our lives are merged with his. His eternal life is our life, our eternal life. So our real life, our truest life is with Messiah, who is also united to God the Father. We're united to God the Son. God the Son is one with God the Father. So our real life, our true life is hidden. It can't be seen, but it's with Messiah, united to Messiah in God. And the implications of Messiah is our life. When something is your life, what are the implications of that? Messiah is our life. Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts?
Yeah, it means that God's purposes and God's priorities are going to be front and center in our focus. And which is only right. Apart from him, we weren't alive. We weren't even alive until he saved us. And now he sustains us. So naturally, he's the one to whom we owe everything. And so our heart should beat in concert with his. We should have the same priorities that he has.
So if he's our life, if he's the source of our life, if he gives us life, if we're united to his life, we should be living with him and living for him, right? His priorities become our priorities. His goals are our goals. His agenda, our agenda. We don't live for ourselves anymore. What we want, you know, our desires, our careers, you know, it really should come all secondary. He is our life.
And if I could add, Rabbi Lauren, this shouldn't have to be anything that we do grudgingly. It should be out of gratitude when we consider what he's done for us. We should be the most thankful people walking this earth.
Rabbi Jerry, Rabbi Paul said, set your sights on the realities of heaven and think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. How do we do that?
Well, I think one of the ways we do that is on a very basic level, it's assessing what are the things of God and what are the things of earth. I think in some ways it's easier to point out the things of earth. It's money, power, sex, respect, the things that people chase in their careers that they think are going to satisfy them. But I think of Ecclesiastes, the eye is never filled with seeing, the ear is never filled with hearing. You can never satisfy yourself with these things. You chase it and chase it. And you realize it's like fool's gold. It looks pretty, but it's ultimately worthless. The things of God, we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, peace, kindness, gentleness. You know, you don't need to go, though, to any, you know, intense passages. Rabbi Lauren's right what he said earlier. We look at Messiah. How did Messiah live his life? What did he value in this life? He valued his love for his brothers and sisters, being a servant, being kind, being helpful, giving good advice, you know, exercising the gifts that God, you know, that he has as God, but we have our own gifts as well. And so just doing the work of God, those are the things of heaven, storing up, as Messiah said, treasures in heaven. Because on earth, you know, moths can destroy, banks can repossess, currencies can collapse.
Don't get him started.
But it's true. And we're seeing this around the world. But the things of God, it's tighter than Fort Knox. Nothing can take away our treasures in heaven. And so that's where we need to store real value. That is what it means to be focused on the things of heaven, is to be focused on what Messiah focuses on, not what this world does. And honestly, you'll be happier for it. Rabbi Glenn said, we shouldn't do this begrudgingly. He's absolutely right, because if we're doing these things, we will have real joy, real peace, you know, real satisfaction.
So, Rabbi Glenn, how do we set our sights on the realities of heaven and think about the, you know, setting our minds, setting our sights on the realities of heaven? How do we do that?
Well, first of all, think about that expression, set your sights. When I hear that, I think of a scope on a rifle or, you know, a crossbow or a bow and arrow, and you've got to target. Set your sights, right? What you aim at is what you're going to tend to hit, right? You're going to, whatever you aim at, that's what you're going to get. So if you want to set your sights on the things, on the realities of heaven, think about the things of heaven, not earth. Well, there's some simple things we can do, and I'm guilty of this. We can start by spending less time in front of the TV and a little more time in the scriptures, because our minds are shaped by what comes through our eyes. So, and I'm preaching to myself here. But in terms of, okay, I could do with less TV, less Netflix, but we're not talking about make a void, right? This is not some kind of yogic thing where, oh, just empty yourself. No, fill your mind, but fill it with the right things. So more time in the scriptures, more time spent in prayer, and it has the effect of recalibrating our thinking, which is really what we need.
Set your sights on the realities of heaven. We live in this dark, confusing, fallen world, and the greatest realities kind of fade if we don't keep reminding ourselves, thinking about these realities. Heaven is a very real place. It is the center of the universe. God the Father is there, seated at his right hand is God the Son, surrounded by, you know, millions of these amazing angelic beings. And God is ruling over the entire universe, and he wants to be with us and share a little bit of his power and glory with us and turn us into these remarkable, amazing, you know, beings, kings and queens who will live forever with him. Set your minds on that, on those realities, like every day. Think about that. Remind yourself what truth is, what reality is, where it's at. And the things of earth will start, it'll be the things of earth that start fading, right? We need that. Messiah is right now at the right hand of God the Father, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Why the right hand and why seated? Rabbi Jerry.
Well, the right hand is a position of authority. It shows his authority. The fact that he's seated on the throne shows that he is the King of Kings. And he's seated because his work in the first coming is done. We know there will be a time where he leaves his throne, where he returns to earth, where he leads the armies of God. We see in Scripture when God the Father acts, it talks about his arm being outstretched, the Lord acts and exists. Thank you, George. And I think that's just the basic implication there with that.
Seated implies his work of atonement is finished. He can sit down, relax. It is finished, right? Complete atonement. Complete giving of eternal life. Why did Paul add, when Messiah, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory? What does that mean? What are the implications in sharing all his glory when he's revealed to the whole world? How should that affect us now? Rabbi Glenn?
This goes...
Yep.
Take care of that. Give him that. All right. This goes back to what I referenced earlier, that there's a larger theme in this passage, and that is deferred gratification, deferred vindication. That day is coming, and it starts out when Messiah, who is your life, is revealed. It's not yet. It's not yet. So perhaps in contrast to the marginalization, the disdain, the ridicule that Yeshua's people often experience in this age, we will be vindicated. But we need to just know in our heart it will happen, but that's then, when Messiah is revealed. It will be seen in that day that our obedience to Messiah Yeshua was wise. Ultimately, it will be seen. Not that we were smart, but let's say they were smart. They did the right thing. Thank you. So it will be seen in that day that to be obedient to Messiah was a good, it was a smart decision. And it'll also be understood that our efforts to persuade others to believe will have been born out of our love and concern for them. Right now, people say, oh, you're judging me, or why do you think yours is the only way? You're so arrogant, you think you're the only ones who get it. In that day, it will be seen that we sought to persuade because we cared. And naturally, we hope that many will be there with us. But again, It's deferred vindication. Those days will come when Messiah is revealed.
When Messiah, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you'll share in all his glory. And that will be a lot of glory. When he returns, he is going to be glorious, and the honor and glory he receives from humanity will be amazing. And we'll share in that glory. So the implication is, don't worry about getting glory now. Right?
You're not going to anyway.
Forget. Well, you might. You might. You might get a little glory. You know, if you're really successful in this or that, or, you know, you might get it. But don't seek it. If it happens to you, fine. In fact, be prepared to receive disglory, dishonor. Don't care about making a lot of money, how well people think about you, how they praise you, how much they like you, how much they honor you, how much glory. No, you just serve the Lord who is your life faithfully. You know, don't focus on material things. You focus on proclaiming the gospel and building up Messiah's community and loving your brothers and sisters in whom Messiah lives. And you'll get made fun of by the world, and you're a Jesus freak, and you're a kook, and you're crazy, and right? It's fine. You will get your glory in due time, and it will be a lot of glory. So delayed gratification of glory and honor.
Remember Columbo. They always underestimated him, but he always got his man. Let him think less of you. It's all right. Let him think less.
Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. All right, now we're going to some practical applications. Verse 5. So, in light of all that we just considered in verses 1 through 4, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Put to death those sinful earthly things lurking within you. We do have this new nature, right? We are born again. We do receive a new godly nature, but somehow there are these sinful earthly things still lurking within us, and we need to put them to death. We need to kill them, and it needs to happen on a day-by-day basis. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desire. So how do we put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within us? Is it just by mere human effort? Self-denial. I won't, you know, give myself this. I'll withhold, you know, this treat from myself, following man-made rules of Torah observance. What do you think, Rabbi Jerry? How do we put to death the sinful nature and these evil desires?
Well, I think there's a reason why this verse comes after the previous ones. If we're setting our minds on the things above, if we're focused on Messiah, if our life is hidden away with him in heaven, et cetera, et cetera, chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians as well, then these things will happen, but it cannot happen through man-made efforts. We think, you know, if we just deny ourselves or follow a rule list, everything's going to be okay, but it just doesn't work that way. You know, I think of, you know, if I tell people, don't think about a purple elephant, what is the first thing that pops into your head? A purple elephant. It's how the mind works. So if I say, you know, if I just give you a list of 30 things not to do, and you're spending your whole day trying to avoid doing those 30 things, you're just going to be thinking about these things all day, and it's going to drive you up the wall. So it isn't about, as Rabbi Glenn said earlier, about emptying yourself necessarily. It's about substitution. You're substituting the things of this world, evil desires, with godly desires, the fruits of the Spirit, of thinking about how to be kind to people. It's not that I think about not being selfish. I think about how can I be selfless? How can I be kind to somebody? It's not that I have to stop thinking angry thoughts. It's how can I be more peaceful to people who drive me up the wall, you know? And these things lurk inside of us. We have to acknowledge that they're real, accept that we have desires, evil desires, not say, well, since Rabbi Paul didn't mention, you know, the hot button issues of our day in this short list, then obviously he's cool with homosexuality, he's cool with abortion, he's cool with all the things that, you know, that we struggle with in our society today. No, evil desires is all encompassing. So it's acknowledging what your evil desires are and replacing them with the things of God that can only happen through God's Spirit. There's no program, there's no money you can spend to make that happen.
I like that. Rabbi Glenn, anything to add?
Well, even though we can't do that in our own strength, we still need to have the desire to turn from those things. We need to have the intentionality of saying these things are wrong, and with God's help, I must turn from them. So there needs to be resolve on our part, but the strength comes from the Holy Spirit, not from ourselves. But then how do we go about that? What's the practical way of putting these things to death? And I want to just echo what Jerry said. We replace the bad with good things. Time spent in the Word, time spent in prayer, time spent even in fellowship with a brother or a sister. These are things that will help strengthen us. And really, we need to be strengthened. On the one hand, we can't say, well, I'm helpless anyway, so it's totally up to God to change me. I'm not going to do anything. You know, we need to have the intent and the determination to turn from sin. But the strength comes from Him. But there's also that hour-to-hour, day-to-day way of recalibrating through prayer and through the study of Scripture.
How to overcome the sinful things lurking within us? We must be born again. We must have that new godly nature that happens when we have faith in Yeshua, that He's the risen Messiah and Lord, and we say, yes, I believe, yes, I will become loyal, yes, I will obey. Then we must set our minds on Messiah, who is our life, constantly. It's in the mind. The battle's in the mind. You have to wake up each day, Lord, help me to think about You. Help me to be aware of You. Help me to be alive to You. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. it's a moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day battle, struggle to be aware of God, aware of Messiah, filled with the Spirit of Messiah. And if you are setting your mind on Messiah, who's at the right hand of God, like, I want to try something. I want everyone just to, like, take a deep breath and just think about God right now, the reality of God, the reality of Messiah, where you are in relationship to God the Father right now, where you are in relationship to Messiah. Are you close? Or have you been yielding to evil desires and that's been interfering in your relationship with God? We want to be God conscious, Messiah conscious, aware of God, alive to God, thinking about God, being filled with the Holy Spirit constantly, continually, living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. If we do, this is God's way for us to overcome sin, evil desires that are lurking within us. It's not anything external, man-made rules. Don't do this, don't do that, don't look at this, don't look at that, don't touch this, don't eat that. This day, not that day. Mm-mm. Let's continue. Don't be greedy. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Rabbi Glenn, why is a greedy person guilty of idol worship, an idolater, worshiping, you know, a false god?
Well, by definition, anything, in this case it's money, greedy, but anything that is more important to us than God, and that, by the way, is a measurable, observable thing, but anything that is more important to us than God is, by definition, an idol. So the greedy person is after more and more money, more and more property, more and more things. And so things, money and things, are more important to them than God. So by definition, they're idolaters.
Rabbi Jerry, are most people in this world idolaters?
Yes. I can go on.
You don't?
And I'm going to. You might have to cut me off of this one, but... So here's the thing. If we're being really honest, you know, we tend to put a lot of focus on sexual immorality because it is very prevalent today and clearly has been throughout all time. But I don't think it's also coincidence that this verse about greed is coming right after this. We live in a society, you know, capitalism works because of human greed. It's why communism fails. We live in a society of intense greed, of a coveting desire to be Elon Musk, to be a billionaire, to be a millionaire, to play your numbers every day, to win the lottery. We have people who will wait. And listen, I'm not begrudging anybody who wants to wait in a line for something, but you know, I go down Royal Oak sometimes, and there's this vintage shoe shop. And I know some days I'm just driving by, there's a line wrapped around the block. I know the reason why it is because some sort of new shoe has dropped that people are waiting 10 hours in line for to get a pair of Nikes. This is a real thing, okay? People do the same thing when a new phone comes out, when maybe a new motorcycle or a car comes out. People are willing to wait in lines for 10, 12 hours, camping out for days at a time just for the opportunity or chance to get something. I think of Black Friday, where people die every year pretty much because of stampedes of people rushing in their greed in that way, because these are things they're worshiping. You know, that attitude of intensely desiring something is sinful when it isn't directed towards God. You know, I'm not saying we need to do this, but when's the last time you've had people camping out in front of a church or a congregation before services start? I want to get there, you know, getting there early. And I'm not trying to argue from the extremes here, but it's a matter of attitude. If we're being really honest, most pastors, rabbis will tell you, the hard part is just getting people to come here on time. There's a reason why Rabbi Lawrence sounds like a broken record every week when he says he thanks people for being here on time, because he is, because it's showing respect to God and for what we're doing. You know, is that, but that's, what is it that you desire? These things reflect where your heart is.
It's not just showing respect. Why wouldn't you want to be here on time or early? This is the most special opportunity of the week. You're getting to come together with your brothers and sisters in whom the Spirit of God is living and encourage them and get built up and hear the Word of God and you're worshiping with your brothers and sisters. And so this should be the highlight of your week. Why wouldn't you want to get here 15 minutes early, half an hour early, talk to people, encourage them, get your mind and heart ready to worship, get a bagel? And yet I feel like, well, I know most, a lot of us, I have to like pressure you to come here, drag you in.
And I just say, This is the reality. If we were to offer, let's be honest here. If we were to say, you know, the first 50 people come to Shema every week, from those, 10 will be chosen at random to get $1,000 that week. I guarantee we would have, not only would all of our people be here, but we would have a lot of people who are suddenly interested in Yeshua, because now we think we're offering something of value. Because they would say, well, $1,000 is something of value, and I desire this, and I want this, and I'm willing to sacrifice to get it. Because worship, all worship involves sacrifice of some kind, right? So they're willing to sacrifice to get it. But is not, and this is the case we're seeing here in Colossians throughout the Word of God, is not God more valuable than $1,000, than $100, than $1,000,000? If that is the reality, then that should reflect in our attitudes and actions. Otherwise, we're deceiving ourselves or don't believe what we're saying. We're two-hearted. We're hypocrites. All the things that Scripture talks about. You know, we're in Ezekiel right now. There's some strong language in Ezekiel that I can't say in front of little ears. And it's shocking language about the way Israel treated God, because that's us. You know, idolaters in that way. All right, I'm off the soapbox.
That was a nice soapbox.
That was good. That was good. If we're focused on God and setting our sights on the realities of heaven, the pleasures of this world, the material things of this world just become less significant. If we're convinced that Messiah is our life and that the purpose of this life is not to, you know, be, you know, just be rich or very successful, but the purpose of this life is to serve God with all your heart and be pleasing to Him and do the basic things that He asks you to do and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You're going to be living your life very differently, and you will not be greedy. You will not be an idolater.
I'm reminded of the opening words of the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
All right, let's cover a little bit more. Verse 6, because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. So sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. God does not like these things, these attitudes, these behaviors. How should knowing that the anger of God is coming affect us?
I'll be short. I think of a sermon you preached years ago when I read this verse. You remember the one, As Sure as Hell?
I do remember that. I love that title.
It was a great title. It was a great message. Some of you guys were here for that. But I remember the thesis of that message was hell is real and judgment is coming. And a lot of churches won't preach that message because they'll say, you know, it's too harsh. We need to focus on the love of God. But that's an incomplete gospel. We've had all these beautiful passages about the love of God, about our life being hidden in Messiah. We've been warned about the realities of sin and how it can destroy us. And Paul, Rabbi Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is promising that judgment is coming, that the anger of God is building, and those bowls of wrath will be poured out, as Revelation tells us. And so we need to be aware that that is coming, and we need to be on the right side of God for when His anger comes. Because just as the glory of God is beautiful, living with Him forever is amazing and wonderful. The gifts of the Spirit change our lives, transform us. The wrath of God is equally beautiful in a sense of how terrifying and awestruck it will make us. It will destroy us. You don't want to be on that side of the bowl. You do not want that bowl being poured out onto you. We see it throughout history, through the history of the Jewish people. It's bad news.
So positive motivation and negative motivation, the carrot and the stick, the glory that awaits. But if you don't take this seriously, the anger that is surely coming. Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts?
Yeah, I really will be short.
I was.
The same person who wrote these words wrote elsewhere, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil." Not money itself, but the love of money. Across all history, greed has contributed to incalculable cruelty, frequently to murder. Now, God hasn't yet poured out his wrath on the earth, but that day is coming, and it's soon. So it should cause us to walk in humility, to walk in reverence, to fear the Lord, and it should cause us to warn other people to turn and to repent so that they don't suffer his wrath. That's what the affective aspect of this is. It should cause us to warn others and to live our lives circumspectly.
Verse 7, and I think that this will be our final verse. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But the life of the believer is no longer part of this world, right? We have been called out of this world. We're no longer joined to the future of this world, which is destruction. You used to do these things, these evil desires, these sinful things, when your life was still part of this world, but it's no longer part of this world. What does this teach us about humanity, Rabbi Jerry?
It teaches us that humanity, this is lurking inside us. This is the default sinful human nature. We are the company we keep, and we keep some pretty terrible company in this world.
What do you mean we are the company we keep? What does that mean?
The phrase is, you know, what you surround yourself with reflects on you. The people you hang out with, the things that you do, it reflects on you and who you are as a person. I think of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, right? The company he kept corrupted him. We live in a corrupting world where if we're not active, if we're passive, we will be going backwards. Rabbi Glenn likes to use the airport escalator, moving platform analogy. If you don't walk forward against it, it's just going to push you back.
So the world is characterized by these sins. It's a fallen world, people with fallen natures in which these sinful evil desires dominate. That is the world. Our life used to be part of that world. God rescued us. He transformed us. He's given us a new life with Messiah hidden in God. We cannot participate in these very common sinful behaviors any longer. If we do, it might show that in spite of our words of belief, oh Lord, I believe, that maybe we're not real believers. Lord, Lord, didn't I do this for you? Didn't I do that for you? Miracles, cast out demons. Lord, Lord, I believe, I believe. No, I never knew you. I think a lot of people who think they're Christians and Messianic Jews are going to hear those words. I never knew you. So we want to, our lives need to reflect our new life, in Messiah. We're no longer, our life is no longer part of this world. Rabbi Glenn, any final thoughts?
Yeah, when he says you used to do these things, when we call on people to repent, it isn't because we think we're better than they are. That was us. Not so long ago, we were just as confused. We were just as selfish. We were just as sinful. And it isn't as though we got our act together, right? We had to be rescued from this. It required an intervention So when we do call upon people to turn from sin, we're not doing it out of pride, thinking that, you know, you need to be more like me. No, it's like, I was rescued and I can show you who will rescue you. So it keeps us humble.
I like that. I'm going to read the next few verses. We're not going to comment on it, but Lord willing, we'll cover this next week. Verse 8. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage. It's interesting. A lot of people have problems with anger and rage. There were no anger management classes back then. So this is Paul's way of dealing with anger management, anger and rage. Now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language. Don't lie to each other. Because you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. So taking off of the old nature and its wicked deeds, put on your new nature. We do have a new nature if we are born again. Put on your new nature, cultivate that new nature, you know, enhance that new nature, work it, feed that new nature, and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Rabbi Paul is saying the same things, but in a slightly different way, because this is so important for us to really get at a very deep level. Thank you, Rabbi Jerry. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn.